If you have a Bible this morning, let's go in the Old Testament again. Last text in our series, Life Disrupted. And we're going back to the story of Daniel. We started with Daniel. It's really about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fiery furnace, fantastic story. Now we're going to be in Daniel. I know where you want to go. You want to go to Daniel chapter 6. That's fine. You can put your finger there too. But let's start in Daniel chapter 4. And as you're turning to Daniel chapter 4, be thinking about that person in your life. Maybe they've gone on to be with the Lord, or maybe you can look to them now, who is just faithful in all of life's circumstances. Now, I know the truth of that statement. They're not really always faithful. They struggle like you and me. But from your perspective, they're always faithful, meaning they're just living their life of faith in Christ in the good times and in the bad. When it's good, they're not too high so that they get arrogant. In the bad times, they're not too low as to forget that God is still with them. They're just faithful. I hope that person is coming to your mind, and I hope they are an inspiration for you in this time. That for some of you, many of you, maybe all of you, life has kind of smacked you in the face. You had to take a couple steps back and be like, I didn't know I was going to have to find a new career. I didn't know my family member was going to have this happen to them, or they were going to have to move on into the next life. I didn't know these things were happening, but here they are. God wants to make you and help you to remain faithful in those circumstances. Those people that in our lives that have been this inspiration for us, they help us. They've helped me. My grandpa was one of those for me, and he was just faithful in the good times and bad. Other inspirational people in my life have helped me to see that they're just kind of going to be faithful no matter what life throws at them. And we have another example today in the man of Daniel. That's what his life was about. He just remained faithful. Now listen, I know that Daniel 6 is there, and we all think about Daniel in the lion's den when we think about the story of Daniel. And that's a cool story. We're going to get there. But I want you to know that defining moment in his life, surviving the lion's den, is not the only thing that happened to him. That's not the only thing that mattered in his life. So though we're going to be in Daniel 6, I want to start in chapter 4 and make our way to chapter 6 through chapter 4 and chapter 5 so that you can see that it wasn't just about that one big moment. It was about all those little moments where he remained faithful, so he was prepared and better prepared for that moment. And I think it's the same way for you and me. My friend Scotty Sanders this week, he's kind of like an executive pastor coach for us in this season, as God is bringing us a new executive pastor, as we're waiting for all that to come together. He's just been fantastic. He's been faithful. He's been honest. He's been loving. I know you haven't got to know him because of COVID, but he's become a real friend. And he said this to me this week that relates to our text. He says, big is little and little is big. Like, Pastor, that don't even make sense. Let me explain. We all want to see these big moments of God moving in our lives. Or we all want to move for God and to see him move in a big way in our lives. Well, usually that big thing doesn't just happen one day. I mean, God can do what he wants. He can use you in a mighty way in an instant. Usually how God does it is that big becomes little, and it's those little acts of faithfulness. It's those little obstacles that you live through and you work through that add up over time. Kind of what Jesus says. If you're faithful with the little things or the small things, I will prepare you to be faithful to represent me in the big things. So if you want to see God move in a big way, stop waiting for that big event to happen and start being faithful today in the little things. See, big is little. Little, consistent acts of faithfulness that add up over time. And so therefore, little becomes big. This is Daniel. It wasn't just that big event. He started off faithful in the book of Daniel. We saw it. We studied it in Daniel 3. And he just remained faithful his whole life long. That's a very simple point I want you to walk away with today. Remain faithful. Live a consistent life of faithfulness so that when that big opportunity or that big disruption comes, you'll be ready for it. Not by getting faithful. It doesn't work like that. You know that, right? You don't just get faithful. But so that when that disruption comes, when that challenge comes, when maybe even that big opportunity comes, what you'll do is just remain faithful. So don't wait to get there till it happens. Be there now and you'll be ready for it. I love the disruption of Daniel 6. I've always loved Daniel and the Lion's Den story. But I'm going to go there through chapter 4 or 5 first. So chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is still in control. He started the book of Daniel as the king that God allowed to take all of the nation of Israel into captivity. And so he's still the king here in Daniel chapter 4. Some things you need to know about King Nebuchadnezzar that were bad. He didn't do right. He did a lot of things that were wrong. His biggest problem was pride. He kind of fancied himself a God man. Sorry, you can't be that. Jesus is the only one that qualifies for that. But he saw himself bigger than he really was. Now I know in Daniel chapter 3, if you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after God saved them from the fiery furnace, he acknowledged the God of the universe. But already here in chapter 4, he's fallen back into his old ways of arrogance and puffed up pridefulness. So God allows him to have a vision he cannot interpret. God allows King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 to see this vision that nobody could interpret except who? Okay, Daniel, the one who is remaining faithful. And he said, Daniel, will you interpret this vision for me? So Daniel comes in and he does something very bold. I would probably wanted to do a lot of different things, but he brings some kind of bad news to the king. He goes, here is the interpretation of your vision. You're prideful, God's going to humble you. You put yourself high, he's going to bring you down and cut you down low. In fact, how he's going to do that is pretty interesting. He's going to send you out into the field like a wild beast, and you're going to literally chew the cud. Who knows what that is? Right? You're going to have to eat grass like a cow. Now, I don't know if he had that sideways motion in his mouth or what, but I know that God humbled him by sending him out literally into the field to be a beast like a wild animal for extended period of time for what? Until he got it. I thought to myself this week, Lord, please don't put me out in the field, number one. And number two, help me get it quick. Right? If I'm prideful, if I'm arrogant, and you're trying to teach me that lesson, let me get it quick. It wasn't quick for Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know exact period of time, scholars argue about it, but it was an extended period of time until one day, King Nebuchadnezzar, out in the field, chewing grass like a cow, it clicked. And he stood up, he humbled himself before the Lord, and he gave all the glory and the credit to God. So this pagan king turned into a real Yahweh follower. I want you to see the scene in his confession so you know that I'm not just making this up. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, look at what he says, I praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just. Now he lived this next statement. Look at what he says next. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Oh, yes, he is. And Nebuchadnezzar is a living example of that. So Daniel was faithful once again. And kind of the theme of his life showed itself once again. He remained faithful. And God allowed him to interpret. It'll be an inscription. It'll be a dream. It'll be a vision. And he used that interpretation to show the king who thought he was God over and over again that no one is greater than his God. Nebuchadnezzar, phase one, he got it. Now suddenly something interesting happens between Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's completely taken out of the picture. You're like, what? You start chapter 5 and you're like, who is this Belshazzar guy? Suddenly there's a new king in charge of Babylon. His name was Belshazzar. Now this is just a fantastic story. So we're going to kind of dive into him for a second. Belshazzar is called the king of Babylon. But what's interesting, until the latter half of the 19th century, the only historical document that had Belshazzar as the king in Babylon was the Bible. No other historical document even had a record of a man named Belshazzar. It was a man named Nabonidus that all our history books and all our scrolls and all our fragments that we found, they said Nabonidus was the one who was the king over Babylon. So some of the scholars and even some of the everyday Christians, it caused them to doubt the scriptures. They would say things like, you can't trust the Bible. Belshazzar is not even a part of history. You can't believe the Bible because that guy doesn't exist. What probably happened is that the biblical author made Belshazzar as a fictional character and kind of made him up out of thin air. That's a big problem if you think like that. But as history would have it, like it's happened many times before and will probably happen many times again. Some new fragments were found at the latter part of the 19th century. Some new scrolls, some new manuscripts were found. And guess what name that they found? Belshazzar. Turns out he did live. Turns out he did rule in Babylon. And here's how it happened. King Nabonidus was the king over Babylon, but when he got of age, he decided to leave, and he had a son. Guess what his son's name was? Belshazzar. He lived most of his life in Arabia, and he left his son, Belshazzar, the Bible calls a king, as the king of Babylon in his stead. Makes a lot more sense why the Bible calls him a king. History's starting to fit together. Turns out history just continues to prove the Bible as true. It also makes a lot more sense if you look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 7. When the finger came out of the sky and wrote the inscription on the wall, King Belshazzar said, whoever can interpret that inscription will rank third in the kingdom. Number one, Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father. Number two, of course, would be Belshazzar himself because he's the reigning king of Babylon. And then that third ranking person, the one who interpreted the inscription, his name was Daniel. You know how the story goes. You say, Pastor, this is interesting, but I thought this was a textual sermon. Why are you giving us a historical sermon? Because this text allows me to say what I'm about to say, so listen closely. This is a huge point because you live in 2020 with lots of doubt. You can trust the Bible as God's word, even when others who probably claim to be smarter than you, when they doubt it. This is not a new thing. People have existed throughout history that will use some kind of variant in the scriptures, some kind of thing in the scriptures that they don't find in history, or they don't understand, or they think it's a mistake, and they use it to bring doubt to the scriptures. And they use that same thing to bring doubt into the minds of many others from what they would call evidence in the scriptures. Belshazzar is just another example of that. But then when they do that, almost without fail, here's what happens. Years go by. Another manuscript is found, like in the case of Belshazzar, that proves that the Bible is right. We should be used to that by now. Another archaeological dig happens, and they find some kind of inscription on an ancient scroll or an ancient piece of rock, and it just continues to prove what you need to know as true today, that the Bible can be believed and trusted as true because it is true. What's sad, though, is that that person who doubted the scriptures, many times by the time that history proves that their doubt was wrong, they're already dead. It's too late for them. Because they trusted an earthly rationale over biblical truth, they're living separated from the God of the universe forever because they trusted man over him. That's my warning today. Stop doubting and start believing. The next statement I make is going to be bold. But I believe it to be true, so I'm going to make it anyway. The Bible is the most accurate and reliable historical document that has ever existed. It's been proven again and again and again. I'm just asking you to believe it. Okay, that was free. Back to the story. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar is king. Turns out he was a real guy. And he kind of fell into the same trap that Nebuchadnezzar did. He started filling himself. Like, yeah, I'm in charge of Babylon. Daddy's over there in Arabia. I got the reins to the kingdom. I'm kind of a big deal. And he came and fell into pride. And so he threw this big party, this big celebration, this big feast. But instead of acknowledging God and honoring him with the feast, he says, we're going to celebrate these other gods. And the Bible tells us that he celebrated the gods of, don't miss this, gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone and wood. Now, these could have been real pagan gods. Pagan nations tend to have a lot of gods. Just go to India. I have a god for almost everything. Or they could represent idols that Belshazzar worshipped that we still worship today. You're like, it's a little early for application. We haven't even got to the lion's den. Well, walk with me for a second. I think we need this. How many people do you know still worship the gods of gold and silver and brick and stone? Or engines and tires, right? You kind of see where I'm going with this? Next step, you're not going to like this one, but I'm going to take it anyway. How many of you still struggle with worshiping the gods of this world? Gold and silver. Like, I'd never do that. Where's your priority? What do you wake up thinking about? What do you wake up working for? What are you trying to achieve? Is it gold? Is it silver? What I'm saying, is it earthly riches? Is that at the top of your priority list? Is that what you're chasing every day? If so, and you put God second, it's an idol. Welcome to the party. You're living the same thing that Belshazzar was living in Daniel chapter 5, and it didn't go so well for him. That's just a free warning. So he's having this party, worshiping all of the things that a man could ever want. Man, I got gold, I got silver, he probably had women, I got stone, I got everything a man could want. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a finger comes from heaven, probably the hand of God, and it writes an inscription on the wall, and the Bible says that this great king, the son of another great king, lost all color in his face. Get this, the Bible literally says he got weak in the knees. You would too. Don't be judging him. Listen, if a finger came out of this ceiling right now and started writing something on this back wall, you're going to get pale in the face. And if you were standing up, you're going to get a little weak in the knees. And so because that happened to the king, he says, I need to know what that inscription said. Nobody could tell him. We're like, that's not even a language. King Belshazzar, we have no idea what it says. Who's in the story again? Daniel, turns out he's pretty good at interpretation. So King Belshazzar goes to Daniel and he begs him, would you please translate this inscription for me? And if you will do this, I will give you the finest of clothes. He says, I will give you the richest of the riches. I will make you third amongst my whole kingdom. How's that for a deal? Oh, we need to hear Daniel's response. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. You can almost hear the disappointment and the disgust in Daniel's voice. He says, keep your gifts for yourself. Remember, he's talking to the king, okay? Or give your rewards to someone else. In other words, I don't want them. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. In other words, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do this for you. I'm going to do this, but I'm not doing it for the riches of the world that you're offering to me. Just so that there's no confusion about my motivation, I'm going to do this for God and his glory alone. So he brings not only the translation of the inscription, he also brings the interpretation of the inscription to the king, and he says, here's the deal. King Nebuchadnezzar was prideful like you, but he got it. He humbled himself before the Lord, and God exalted him. But you're not like even Nebuchadnezzar. You're not giving in. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about your pride. And because you worship these false gods, God is going to humble you. And this kingdom that you think you have, that everything a man could ever want, this reign that you have, it's coming to an end. God's going to take your kingdom away from you, and he's going to give it to a Mede and Persian king. That night, church, Belshazzar died. He was killed. And guess who took over the kingdom? You know his name. His name was Darius. And guess what he was? He was a Mede and Persian king. Just like with Nebuchadnezzar, the interpretation came true. And that night with Belshazzar, the interpretation came true. Now, before we turn into Darius's reign and Daniel chapter 6, we're all chomping at the bit. Let's stop here for a second and look at the faithful of Daniel. Daniel compared to lack of faithfulness in Belshazzar. Daniel didn't just show up faithful before the king. He'd already been faithful his whole life. He was faithful and willing to give an interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear. It came true. Belshazzar, he was willing to tell him something very hard. Like, listen, God's about to smack you down and take your kingdom away. Not knowing what the king's response would be. He wasn't worried about it. He was only worried about one person's response. When you go to bed at night and you look in the mirror, who are you trying to please? I try to make it a habit to be able to look at the mirror and say, I did it right for one person. That person wasn't Todd. It's not about self-fulfillment. And I love my bride. It wasn't even about her. It's about him. Because I know that if I do it about him and I make it about him and I bring him glory, God's going to take care of my relationship with her and honor her, and he's going to take care of me. Daniel wasn't worried about him. He wasn't worried about being popular with the world. He was worried about God's opinion. He remained faithful. And God obviously gave him favor. So we continue in Daniel chapter 5. I want you to also notice here, before we move on, the things that Daniel was not influenced by. What did the king offer him? Power, money, position, and riches. He wasn't influenced by that at all. He says, you keep it. I'm doing this for God. Listen, I want to tell you, the world, they're going to tell you to be like Belshazzar. The world's going to tell you to seek power, seek fame, seek riches, seek popularity. But you know what Daniel knows that you may not realize today? None of that stuff matters. The king thought he had everything. Daniel says, hey, listen, guy, you got nothing. All these possessions, all that gold, all that stone, all these houses, you know what that means to God? Nothing. Daniel knew something that I want to learn, and I hope that you get today. The only thing that matters is bringing God glory. You focus on that, remain faithful, and let God take care of the rest. You know what's really interesting, though? God gave those things to Daniel anyway. You think Daniel had power and position? Yeah. Do you think he was popular? Of course he was. Do you think he was rich? Absolutely he was. God gave him those things, but they were what? They were blessings. He was not motivated by them. That's the difference between him and Belshazzar. Listen, God may give you riches. God may very well give you fame and popularity, but those things should not drive you. Those things should not influence you, and those things should not motivate you. Your desire to serve him and him alone is what should be your motivation. See, this king Belshazzar, the inscription read, you've been weighed, you've been measured, and you've been found lacking. It's like when I catch that fish that's too small. I pull him in the boat, and I weigh him, and I measure him. I got to throw him back. He didn't measure up. Daniel, he was weighed. He was measured, and instead of found lacking, he was found faithful again and again and again. God's weighing you. He's measuring you. I pray that when he comes to get you, to bring you home because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, he would find you faithful. In chapter 6, Darius becomes the new ruler and takes over the Babylonian Empire. And once again, the theme of Daniel's life comes true. God's favor was upon him. He rises amongst the ranks, and he became one of three commissioners who were in charge of other leaders who ruled the whole land. But it wasn't very long after he was one of three that he rose to the first among equals, and he became the number one commissioner who was over all the leaders who ruled Babylon. But if you were another commissioner, at least one of these in this chapter, and you saw Daniel's success, you know what could happen to you? Become a little jealous, and that's what they did. They were jealous of his favor before the king, so they started coming up with ways to make him look bad in front of the king. Daniel chapter 6 verse 4 says, then the commissioners began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, in other words, his job, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, even in his moral life, that's what it's saying there, inasmuch as he was found faithful. No negligence or corruption could be found in him, which means he was living for God's glory at work. I'm sure it wasn't an easy job to have. How about you? He was living for God's glory at home. That's not always easy. How about you? On his walk to work, maybe your drive to work, he was found faithful. I'd ask myself this question again. How about you? Listen, if somebody's searching for something to have on you in your life, make them look hard. Daniel was living something called above reproach. They couldn't find anything in him and at his job and his and all of his life. They searched him. They couldn't find any accusation against him to bring before the king so that they get inventive. You know who else was like this in a much greater way? None other than our Savior Jesus Christ. You remember Matthew chapter 6? No, 26. When they brought him before the Sanhedrin and they were bringing all these accusations against Jesus, none of them would stick. He was above reproach, perfectly above reproach. They could make no accusation against our Lord. So what did they have to do? They had to get inventive. Make people get inventive in trying to find fault in you. They had to bring false witnesses to the Sanhedrin and start lying about Jesus, which led to his brutality, the scourging, and ultimately his death, where he paid the penalty for you and for me. From the garden to the cross to the resurrection, Jesus was found what? Faithful. And he did that for you and me. Daniel is a beautiful example of that, and I pray that you would be as well. He was found faithful. They said, listen, we got nothing on this guy. So what they did, they turned his faithfulness around on him. How about being such, or living such a life of above reproach that people got to use your faith against you? I hope that they have to do that this week. So that's what they do. They conspire against him. They go to the king. They're like, listen, we can't bring anything about Daniel to him. So he said, king, we'll tell you what. We got a great idea. They used Darius's pride against him. Why don't you make a decree amongst everybody in the land that for 30 days, nobody can worship another man and nobody can worship another god except for you, oh, great King Darius. He's like, that sounds pretty good. And if they do worship another god or another man besides you, we got a great idea. You know that lion's den that you created for the worst of criminals? You tell them that if they worship somebody else, you're going to put them in the lion's den for a whole night. He's like, yeah, okay, guys, I like this idea. Make it happen. So they put out the decree. Rewind for a second. Before the decree was ever put out, what was Daniel doing? The Bible tells you three times a day, he would be in his room with the windows open, and he would humble himself before the Lord, and he would praise the Lord and pray to him. Then he hears about the decree. What would you be thinking at that moment before I give you the answer? Like, maybe I should stop praying because I'm actually worshiping a different god. I don't like lions. I'm out. Or, you know what? God never said that I had to pray three times a day. I'll just close the windows and start praying at night. I'm just saying, maybe that's morally acceptable. That's not what Daniel did. He remained so faithful. It almost could see him standing there with a strong back and some rigid spine. He says, I'm not changing a thing. I'm not going to let the government or anybody else dictate my personal worship. Don't believe me? Look at verse 10. Oh, this is so good. Verse 10, it says that he continued praying to God and giving thanks as he had been doing previously. This is a huge point that I've been trying to make throughout today's sermon. Daniel did not all of a sudden get faithful just to prove the king wrong. He remained faithful despite what the king said. This is a great example for you and for me. Don't try to get faithful in the last minute. It just doesn't work like that. What you can do is remain faithful. But you know the story? It wasn't all sunshine and rainbows for Daniel. He remained faithful. He continued to pray. The king hears about it. And the king is given a pretty tough situation to be in. See, King Darius, like everybody else in Daniel's life, after he got to know him, he loved him. He was a great man. He did a lot of good in the kingdom. He's like, oh, no, not Daniel. I didn't create the lion's den for Daniel. He's my number two guy. I didn't create this decree for Daniel. But then he's like, do I keep my word? Or do I break my word and save Daniel? What's very interesting is that we know that he was put into the lion's den and it was sealed, okay? But do you know that Darius really struggled? The Bible tells you that he went literally back and forth. Am I going to let him off? Am I going to follow through? I think he really thought about letting Daniel off the hook altogether. But probably because of his pride, he said, I can't do that. So with hesitation in his voice, he sent Daniel to the lion's den. Let's pause there for a second. This is good, especially if you're a teenager. And I would say especially if you're a teenage girl. Please, everybody listen to me, but those teenage girls, I want you to hear this. Daniel was loved by the king. Daniel was liked by everybody. It's hard not to like a guy who's about something greater than himself. It's hard not to like somebody when they always do the right thing, when they walk with integrity, but at the same time, they're not arrogant. They care about you and they serve you. That guy or that gal, that's hard not to like that person. But Daniel did not live to be liked. He was liked because his identity didn't come from a man. It came from God and God alone. And that's attractive. If you're living your life trying to be liked by everyone, if you live your life to try to be popular with everyone, I got some bad news for you. About 90% of the time, you'll never get there and always be miserable because that's not how you get liked. Nobody likes the person that tries to get everybody to like them. It's just how the world works. But let's say by some fragment of a splitting of a hair that you actually achieve what you want and you become liked by everyone and you become popular. I tell you what will happen then. You'll hate the person that you had to become to get to where you thought you wanted to be. And you won't even want to be there when you arrive. Let me tell you what people like. They like people who are secure in their identity in Christ. People are attracted to other people who have courage. and are willing to stand up for what they believe in and do what's right just because that's what Christians do. We do what's right. God created other people to be attracted to people who are secure in who they are, who draw their identity from God and God alone. Why did God create them to be attracted to you when you're doing it right? So that they will come to you and they'll be like, how are you so popular? Very worldly question. How do you do it? How do you stand up on these trials and these being pulled different ways? How do you do it? And that's when you share the gospel with them. Stop trying to please the world. Stop trying to get people to like you. Stop trying to be popular. Be secure in who you are in Christ and let him take care of the rest. I promise you, people will come to you and they will respect you when you're strong and faithful to him. Okay, that was free. Daniel's in the lion's den. The king loved him. He's struggling. The text says he stayed up all night. He didn't want to lose his greatest servant. He couldn't sleep. He was fasting, maybe to another god. He was probably praying to another god. He was worried, and at the crack of dawn, you can almost see the image of the king running to the lion's den. Now put yourself, that's the king's position. Put yourself in Daniel's position. They open that door. They roll back that rock, and you hear, I'm not going to make the lion's noise. It'll be loud, but, you know, roar, right? And you're like, okay, God. Waymaker. Well, you know, I don't know what he's doing. He's trying to walk in there with confidence. He walks in there. They close the door. Talk about a life disruption. He's about to be eaten alive. The king shows up, says, open the entrance. He calls out, Daniel. How long do you think it was before he answered? I don't know. Daniel finally calls out and answers, and here's what he says. What a beautiful message. Verse 22. Hey, king. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. How awesome is that? Lots of cool things here. I want to pull out two that you may not have noticed. It was a who that shut the lion's mouth? An angel of the Lord. That word is also translated messenger. Take your mind back to Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fire. There's a fourth person in the fire with them that kept them from being burned. What does the Bible describe that person as? A messenger, an angel. And I made the defense a few weeks ago that that person was none other than God in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself. Could it be the same God incarnate that is there with Daniel in the lion's den? I don't know. I'm not going to try to fight that argument because it doesn't matter. The application is still the same as Daniel chapter 3. God was with Daniel in the lion's den, and God is going to be with you through every life circumstance. Jesus Christ is with you in the fire. Jesus Christ is with you in the lion's den. Jesus Christ is with you in the coronavirus. Jesus Christ is with you when a family member dies. Jesus Christ is with you when you don't know school is going to happen next year. Jesus Christ is with you when you lose your job. Jesus Christ is with you. That's your promise. And like Daniel 3, I can't promise you that the fire won't be hot, like it wasn't for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're not the point of the story. You're not in this story. I can't promise you that you'll be like Daniel and the lions won't eat you. You're not in this story. But I can promise you that God will be with you, and your job is to remain faithful. Let me take one step further. I don't think this is that bold. I'm going to say it anyway. And I believe you're a lot more likely to survive the fire, and you're a lot more likely to survive the lion's den by remaining faithful. Why? Because if you remain faithful, God might want you to live so that who gets the glory? He gets the glory. That's exactly what Daniel did. The moment that the king opened the entrance, Daniel didn't say, yeah, lion tamer, baby. I'm the one who shut the mouths of lions. Yeah, oh, they're over there scared of me. Right, like a good Chuck Norris joke. You'll get that later. What did he say? My God rescued me. I don't think it's a coincidence that God saved Daniel so that God could get the glory because he remained faithful. That's what God's asking you to do. That's the point I've been trying to make the whole sermon. Daniel just didn't show up one day and faithful in the lion's den. He remained faithful, and God used him and brought glory to his name through him, and it was also for Daniel's good.